This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. And I read from the King James Version of the Bible. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful."
It is certainly a delight to have Brother and Sister Black with us this morning. And as I mentioned to the early service, that when Brother Cecil, before he left town, asked if I would make sure that Brother Black got introduced, I said I would be honored to do that. But that standing before a Montgomery crowd and introducing Brother Black is kind of like going up to Walker County and telling those folks, "Let me tell you something about Gus Nichols." Most people here know Brother Black. They know him well through his writings, through his speaking, through his various aspects of the ministry that he has engaged in over many years. And you appreciate him as much or even more than I do. And I'm grateful for the influence that he has had upon my life and the support and the encouragement that he has given to me and to my dad and to my entire family over the years. There isn't any place that I'd rather be this morning than right here with you folks listening to Brother Black speak on the subject of heaven. One other thought that went through my mind just briefly a moment ago is that we probably have some young people who have never heard Brother Black before. And I know that in my life there are men that I'm just delighted that I'm able to say that I was able to hear. Brother Marshall Keeble and countless others that I had the opportunity to hear at some point. And I will guarantee you that there are many folks in this crowd that will someday be able to, with a high degree of gratification, say to children or grandchildren, "I was privileged to hear Brother V.P. Black, and we're delighted he's here this morning." Brother Black, come please speak to us.
When you get almost 88 years old, you'll have someone to assist you get upstairs. It is a pleasure to be with you today. It's good to be with Brother Randy Medlin. I appreciate the good work that he has done with this congregation for several years. He's a great gospel preacher, and it's a joy to be with you. I don't know how much you know about heaven. I don't know how much you think about heaven. I don't know how serious you are about going to heaven. But heaven is the most wonderful place that can ever be. And every person's should think seriously about wanting to go to that place. If only elderly people died, we'd talk to them about heaven only. If only young people died, we'd spend time talking to young people about heaven. But people die of all ages. And every person that dies either goes to heaven or to this other horrible, terrible place of torment. John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." And I, John, saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, sound of the tabernacle, saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is here, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe all tears away from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, these things are faithful and true." And he said, "Write, these words are faithful and true." We learn some very interesting things from the reading of these verses. Number one, we learn that there will be no tears in heaven. If all the tears could be gathered since Cain killed his brother Abel, there would be literally rivers of tears flowing through the world. And most of the tears that are shed in this world are shed because of sin. Not all, but most of them are. And any person that believes that sin does not carry with it individual and national calamity is as foolish as a person that could believe that a spider's web could keep a huge boulder from rolling down a mountainside. But in heaven there will be no tears. In 2 Kings, the second chapter, Isaiah spoke to God spoke to Isaiah and told him to go tell Hezekiah that he had 15 years to live. Hezekiah turned his head toward the wall, and the Bible says he prayed and wept sore. And God heard his prayers and saw his tears and spoke to Isaiah before he got out of the courtyard, "Go tell Hezekiah I've added 15 years to his life." In Psalm 6:6, David said that his couch was wet from tears that he had shed. Jeremiah, that great weeping prophet of God, said, "Oh, that my head were water and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of Israel." But in heaven there will be no tears. The writer also says that in heaven there will be no death. Every person in this assembly is acquainted with death in some way. In my personal life, my father died. My mother died. Six brothers died. A grandson died. So I'm very familiar with death. This whole earth has been arched with graves, and the bottom of the ocean has been paved with human bones. If the posterity of one man, Abraham, according to divine promise, was become as the stars of heaven or the sand upon the seashore, then what numbers can compute all the multitudes that have sprung from Adam and Noah, and what has become of them all? They're all imprisoned in the grave, except the present generation, and we're dropping one by one in quick succession. There's not been a moment of time for thousands of years, but what someone is sunk into the mansions of the dead. In some fatal hours, by the sword of war or by the devouring jaws of earthquakes, thousands have been swept away and one huge promiscuous carnage. There lies beauty molding into dust. There lie our fathers and our mothers, our brothers and our sisters. But in heaven, there will be no death. Neither will there be any sorrow. You think how many times in your life that your heart has been broken. Maybe because of your own sin, or maybe because of the sins of your children, or the sins of a friend, or the terrible tragedy in a family. Think of those little innocent girls, of those Amish people. Good, honest, moral, upright, sincere people. Taking 10 little girls, making them face the chalkboard, shooting them down like they were animals. Oh, the sorrow in the hearts of those people. And the writer says there'll be no more pain in heaven. If this is an average audience, there are people here this morning on pain medication. Some people take pain medication every day. They even have clinics now where people go to learn how to deal with pain. So when I read these words that I've read to you from Revelation 21, I think of David's statement in Psalm 139:6, when he said, "Thy knowledge is too great for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." Or Paul's statement in Romans 10:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom and the knowledge of God, whose judgments are unsearchable and his ways past finding out." The Bible clearly teaches that there is a heaven. In Psalm 139, verse 7, David said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Where shall I flee from thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, or if I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there. Thy hand shall guide me, and thy right hand shall hold me." So there is truly a heaven, just as real as this occasion is this morning. In Mark 16:19, after Jesus Christ had spoken these words, he was received up into heaven. Not only is there a heaven, but heaven is a place. It is a definite place. In John 14, beginning with verse 1, Jesus Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now notice it. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come and receive you unto myself, that you may be where I am." So heaven is a place. It's a place where all faith is swallowed up in sight, where all hope is swallowed up in certainty, and where all sorrow is swallowed up in joy. In this life, we're tossed to and fro on the sea of life, but in heaven we'll be safe in the harbor. In this life, we fight many battles. But in heaven, we'll lay aside the battle-scarred armor and take up residence with God. In this world, we have a cross to bear. Sometimes it's a heavy cross. But in heaven, we'll change that cross for a crown. So heaven is a place. This world is a wilderness through which we must pass. But when we pass through this wilderness of sin, we can take up residence with God. Heaven is a place where God dwells. When John's disciple came to him, and he was talking to the disciples, John said to Jesus, teach us, the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray after this manner, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So God is in heaven. And this is the God that has such a tremendous love for mortal man. In John 3:16, we're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever observed the little word so in John 3:16? Here we have an ocean and a dewdrop, a hemisphere of light and a solitary luminary. God so loved the world. Let the architect bring their chains and survey the word so for us. Let the architect draw a diagram of the word so. God so loved us. We can't comprehend it. We can only talk about it and try to the best of our ability to love God. But we cannot love like God because we're not infinite beings. We're finite beings. But have you ever thought about this God that we will live with in heaven? The power of this God. The God who had power to create the earth. God who established the world by his wisdom. The God who can stretch out the earth over the north. And the God who did stretch the north, earth out over the north and hung the earth upon nothing. The God that took the moon in his hand, placed it out into space that looks like a yellow rose in a garden of diamonds. That's my God who did that. The God that confounded chaos with order and laid the foundation there deep upon nothing. That's my God. God that carpeted heaven's creation with emeralds, rooted with a beautiful blue, and set millions of stars in the sky. That's my God. The God that can drive planets along the orbits, kindle stars where the stars never shine. The God who has the power to shiver granite, rupture strata, overturn mountains and upheave valleys. That's my God. My God who can ride upon the wings of the tempest and bind lightning to his chariot wheels. That's our God, and one day I expect to see him and talk with him and be with him. I plan to go to heaven because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Luke 10:20, Jesus Christ said to his disciples, our apostles, rejoice not that spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Had you ever thought of the power that the apostles had? The power to cause the blind to see, the dumb to speak, the lame to walk, the power to cast out evil spirits, even the power to raise the dead. The apostles had this power. But Jesus Christ said, rejoice not that spirits are subject unto you. There's something greater than that. And what is it? That's to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in Revelation 3 and verse 5, John said, he that overcometh and is faithful to the end shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. What a promise. I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. You think of Jesus Christ taking you by the hand, leading you through the promised land, before the throne of God, and confessing you before God his Father. And then calling all the angels of heaven together and confessing your name before those angels. Heaven is a wonderful place. It should be the uppermost thing in our mind 24 hours a day. I also plan to go to heaven because my citizenship is in heaven. In Ephesians 2:9, Paul said, "You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God." So my real citizenship is not in this world. My real citizenship is in heaven. We sing a song sometimes. "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from angel heaven's open door, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore. And the older I get, the more I can appreciate those words. I don't feel at home in this world anymore." And then in conclusion, I want to go to heaven because of that great reward that's waiting every faithful child of God. In 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 7, Paul said, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth they laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, not to me only, but to all them that love the Lord." In Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 11, Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Why is this reward so great in heaven? It's great because it's an eternal reward. There are possibly those in this audience remember back in the days of radio, there was a program known Queen for a Day, where they would select some lady because of the many good deeds that she had done. They would fly her to New York or to Los Angeles, and they would treat her for 24 hours as if she were actually a queen. But in heaven, this reward is not for just 24 hours, it's for eternity. Have you ever thought about the word eternity? That place where we will live after this life is over. Eternity is beginningless. It's endless. It's indescribable. It's undefinable. It's like a circle. It has no end. And if it were possible for an individual to go to the equator, he could get his bearings. He could mount his chariot. He could begin to lash with his whip. He could drive those horses over mountains, over islands, over seas. He could girdle this earth 1,000 times and girdle all the planets of the universe. He could drive those horses until the axle of his chariot were ground to dust and his horses fell through exhaustion, but he would not have found the end of eternity. That's what a heaven will be like. It's an eternal place. This life is so brief, so short. The next life is forever. That's the reason we should be serious about making preparation to go there. I want to go to heaven also because of the understanding that I'll have in heaven. So many things in this life I don't understand. I can't understand why an innocent baby died. I can't understand why some of the best people in the world sometimes have seemingly more trouble than other people in the world. I don't understand these things. I was in a meeting years ago in Kosciuszko, Mississippi, and after they were having morning services, And after the service, a man about 45 years old was standing there with a babe in his arm that looked to be 4 or 5 years old. And I was talking to him, and he said, "The doctors tell me that my baby will never walk. They'll never talk. You'll never know right from wrong." And then in his conversation, he said, "I'm a faithful member of the church. I try to live right. Very seldom miss a service to worship God." He said, "There are men in this community that curse God every day that they live. Thieves, murderers, whoremongers, rapists." He said, "Their children are normal." He said, "How do you explain that?" I said, "I can't explain it. But there's one thing I know, that in heaven, you'll have a perfect understanding of it. I'll even understand all about the angels that I've wondered about so many times. I'll even understand all about creation, how God made the heavens and the earth. I'll even understand how He took a handful of dirt and made man. I'll even understand how He caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam and take from his side a rib and make for him a helpmeet. I'll even understand the word providence when I get to heaven. And then I plan to go to heaven because of its beauty. In my travels, I've seen many beautiful things in my life throughout the world. I've been across the snowy range of Wyoming that looked like a bride adorned for her husband. I stood on top of old Pike's Peak and looked down the handiwork of God in the landscaping of nature, but I've never seen anything comparable to the beauties of heaven. I've been through the Smoky Mountains and saw where the God of nature bowed and kissed the lips of beauty, but I've never seen anything comparable to the beauties of heaven. I've been through Carlsbad Cavern and looked upon things that would defy the greatest Roman art of the world to describe. I've seen the snowy caps of the Alps. I've seen the pyramids of Egypt and the great waterfalls of Zambia, Africa, that once wondered the seven wonders of the world. But I've never seen anything comparable to the beauties of heaven. Surely, if you understood heaven and had a good understanding of heaven, that you would strive diligently to go to that place when this life is over. But in order to go there, one must obey the gospel. He must believe on Christ, repent of his sins, and be baptized upon a confession of his faith in Christ, and then live the Christian life. And then when this life short, life is over, the angels will run to meet us. We'll travel that road to heaven that cost the blood of the Son of God. If you accept this invitation anyway, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
You've been.